Well, this morning, we're going to talk about signs today. Follow the signs. And, you know, signs have been around a long time, haven't they? And they're indicators. They're a way of telling us which way not to go sometimes, telling us there's danger ahead, sometimes telling us, you know, which way to go, if there's a detour, whatever. Signs are a very important part of life, aren't they? And we follow signs. Some of us follow the signs, all through life, we've got signs that are around us, and those signs are important. They're indicators as to which way to go in life. And in our passage of Scripture today, we have Jesus talking about signs, so we're going to look at this for a few moments. And previously, last week, we were talking about, they were accusing Jesus of being having a demon within him, remember? There were two things they accused him of, actually. So I'm going back to the other thing they accused him of here. It says, some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, Luke 11:15. But Luke 11:16, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. So we have two groups of people with two agendas. One saying, oh, he's got the devil in him. The other one saying, well, if he's really God, then show us a sign. Show us a sign, and then we'll believe you. If you'll just do something that we'll be satisfied with, then we'll believe that you are the Christ. And so there's this sign-seeking mentality and attitude that they had. And so we find out that here's what Jesus' answer. We already saw the answer that he gave concerning the other aspect, that is him being demon-possessed, and he put that to rest. And now an incident happens, so we're going to look at it for a moment, and then we have him speaking again. So we're going to read through the passage, Luke 11:27. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That was his answer to her. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Father, we do pray that you'll give us some wisdom and understanding from the Word of God today. Help us to understand. Help us to see what's important. And help us, Lord, to pay attention to the real signs that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young person, one of my favorite songs, being I was an old kind of hippie type guy, was a song by the Five Man Electrical Band. And the song was, how does it go? And the sign says the long-haired freaky people need not apply. So I tucked up my hair up under my hat and I went in to ask him why. Anyway. Because it was a song of rebellion. And it was a song saying, too many signs. There's too many signs around here telling us what to do, what not to do. And of course, that was the whole generation what we were. Nobody was going to tell us what to do. And so it was a generation of rebellion. But I want you to know that it is important to follow the signs. And that's what I'm going to say today. Follow the signs. There are signs that are for your benefit, that are good for you. And we know that. I mean, surely to goodness, you know, if there was some kind of a 5,000 watt generator kicking out juice and the sign says, don't touch, what should you not do? Don't touch, right. Yeah, you don't want to get blasted, right? So there are all kinds of signs and indicators and warnings. And there are, of course, those signs that encourage us in the right direction. And Jesus begins to speak about signs in this passage because they were accusing him. They said, if you'll only give us a sign, then we'll believe you. If you'd put a sign up for us, then we'd believe you. And how often in speaking with people about God and about their need of God, people have said the same things to me. But there's such a thing as being willfully ignorant of the signs that are right in front of us too. And I'm going to talk about some of the signs that God has given to the human race, to all of us, so that we might know and we might understand and we might discover what the truth is. I do not believe that God is trying to keep us from heaven. I do not believe that God is trying to condemn us. He says, if you don't believe, you're already condemned. God has not come to condemn you. God has come to save you. But if we don't follow the signs, if we choose to ignore the signs that God gives to us, what's left? If we ignore the handwriting that's on the wall, so to speak, towards us, then where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And as we look in the scriptures, we're going to discover some of those signs. What we do find out in this passage of scripture, and the first section in this passage of scripture has to do with a woman who comes. And this woman says a statement that is rather interesting. It's interesting because she's speaking about who? She's speaking about Mary. And she's saying, oh, how blessed is the womb that bore you. And how blessed are the breasts which nursed you. So this is her statement, right? This is her. She's saying, oh, it must be the woman that bore you, the woman that nursed you, she is so blessed. But what's the answer of Jesus to this? What does he do? He said, more than that. Instead, rather, is really what the Greek brings out here. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you notice what he did? She was pointing away from Jesus. She was pointing to the mother of Jesus. And Jesus says, there's a far greater blessing than that. That's not the focus. Friends, Mary was a virgin who brought Jesus Christ into the world, and all nations shall call her blessed, and they do. She was blessed. No question about that she was blessed because she brought the Christ child into the world. Isn't that true? I mean, that was a privilege that only she had. No other woman in history enjoyed such a privilege as bringing the Christ child into the world. But the focus of the Bible, if you'll discover this, was not on Mary. It was on Jesus. It was on the Word of God. It was on the truth of God. It was pointing to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And here, you know, Jesus had the opportunity of saying yes and exalting his mother. But instead he turns around and what does he do? He says, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. He said a similar statement a little bit further on, or in another one of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 19. This is we did this earlier. His mothers and his brothers came to him. This was the mother of Jesus and brothers. By the way, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. After she had Jesus, she had other children. And here are some of them. His brothers were there. And in another passage of scripture, it speaks about his brothers and his sisters. They would have been half brothers and half sisters. But Mary had natural relations with Joseph after Jesus was born, but she was a virgin until Jesus was born, and then afterwards they had other children. And at one point, the mother and the brothers came to him, and they could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they're desiring to see you. Now here's his mother and brothers, they're outside, they want to get in to see him. And what does Jesus say in Luke 8:21? He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. See what he does? The focus is not on Mary, and it's not on Jesus' half-brothers or half-sisters or any place else, but on the truth of the word of God. The focus is on Jesus Christ and the things that he has to say. And the focus is on people who keep it. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Remember also that he said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And so the focus, the sign that Jesus gives here in this respect is this. The word of God is the signpost. Not Mary, not Joseph, not the brothers, not anybody else, but the Word of God is the signpost. God's Word. On God's word is written the truth of God that stands down through the ages. If I'm going to rely on anything, I must rely on the word of God. That doesn't take away from the specialness of Mary. Please don't misunderstand me in this. But what it does do is point us that our hope is in Jesus Christ and in his word. That's where our hope lies. So after this incident of this woman coming, we see that what Jesus does is he points away from his mother, and he points to the people who keep the word of God, that the real blessing is in keeping the word of God. So if I want to say something to you today, I want to say this. If you want to follow signs, if you want to find out which way to go in life, you have the word of God. That's a big sign. It's not a small sign. It has a huge imprint, this sign. This word of God, the Bible, which was written over a period of 3,000 years, which was written by 40 different authors in three different continents, and yet every verse corresponds with every other verse in the entire Bible, is a huge sign to the human race that God is here. The word of God stands the test of time. The word of God has stood every effort to stamp it out down through the ages. The word of God has been proven true over and over again. It has been proven true when we look at history. Back, especially when they were doing lots of digs in the eastern countries, and they still are. But there were many cities that were mentioned in the Bible in the Old Testament, mentioned once, way back. I'm talking back thousands and thousands of years. And no record of such cities. And there were those who were saying around the turn of the 19th, 20th century, there were those who were saying, the Bible's not accurate. The Bible can't be true because it speaks of all of these cities and we haven't found any of them. Guess what? They found them. They found obscure cities mentioned once, thousands of years ago, the name of a city. And then they dig up a mound and here they find the name of that city. And it's startling to see the accuracy of the Word of God historically. It's startling to see the Word of God accurate even scientifically. Did you know that the Bible said the earth was round at the time of Isaiah? Columbus never discovered that. The Bible says, calls it the circle of the earth. Incredible things that you discover. The way that the all of creation was made and everything surrounding it all line up with the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is not a fictitious book, friends. It stands the test of time. Furthermore, the Bible has been discovered to be accurate. I've heard this argument so often. People say, oh, the Bible's been changed so many times down through the years. Nobody knows what you have anymore. And yet, they could. A little shepherd boy is wandering in near the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there's some caves there, and he throws a rock in, and he hears some pottery break. And so he climbs down into the cave in 1949. He climbs down into this cave, and he finds these huge clay pots filled with scrolls. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these scrolls were taken out and then taken and compared. And what they found was a group called the Essenians had put all these scrolls in them. Some of them had to do with their day-to-day living, plans about how they did things. But other sections were entire parts of the Old Testament scriptures that were in a cave, preserved in perfect climate for all of those years, because the climate of the Dead Sea is so dry that those scrolls didn't deteriorate at all. They found the entire book of Isaiah exactly the same as the book of Isaiah we have today. Didn't change. Testimonies that God has given to us, signs that he's saying to us, my word is true and my word remains. My word will stand the test of time. Not only do we have that, but we have the testimony, the sign of the Word of God, in that it changes lives. And it has been doing that for thousands of years. I can pick up history book after history book, biography after biography of men and women who lived and experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the Bible that transformed their lives and in turn sometimes transformed whole nations by the power of the Bible, the Word of God. It has stood the test of time. It has towered over all other books that have ever been written in its power to change lives and to bring about transformation in people's lives. Testimony after testimony of the power of the Bible, the Word of God. Myself, even there, I never went to a church to hear the Bible. I picked it up to read it on my own, and I got saved. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by reading the Bible on my own. And then I sought out other Christians and found them and experienced the wonderful fellowship of being with them. The power of God's Word. It has been attempted to get rid of the Bible over the centuries many times. Bibles were burned. They were banned. But it's still the bestseller. I think I've said this to you before. If they wanted to put what's the best-selling book in the world on the bestseller list, it would always be the Bible. You know what they've done? They've taken it off the bestseller list. It's a given. Because no other book would ever get the title of being able to be said that it was a bestseller. That's why. So that other books could get their little credit, right? The Word of God has stood the test of time. What a sign God has given to the world. Are we wondering, is there a God? We have the Word of God. Are we wondering, does God want to relate to us? We have the truth of God. Are we wondering, is there a heaven afterwards? The Bible says there is. Are we wondering if there's a hell? The Bible says there's a hell. Are we wondering how to get to heaven? The Bible tells us how. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. What a wonderful sign God has given to the human race in the Word of God. But has he left it at that? No. There's the very person of Jesus Christ. It tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, God in at sundry times and in various ways spoke to us by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ stands above every other person who has ever walked on this planet. No one has affected more lives than Jesus Christ. No one has touched the human race in a greater way than the person of Jesus Christ. Not the greatest armies, not the greatest generals, not the most important people that have ever walked. Not one president of the United States holds a candle to Jesus Christ. He has affected more people in more countries and over a greater period of time than anybody that has ever walked. Not Muhammad, not Buddha. Jesus Christ stands over the wrecks of time and declares his power and his Godhead to the human race. How can it be that the entire world dates itself on the birth of Jesus Christ? Do you think that happened by accident? No, friends. It didn't happen by accident. It's part of God's design to testify to the world the importance of Jesus Christ. Imagine we date our calendars on the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world. The whole world, inadvertently, even the blatant atheists, every time they say the date, they bear testimony to the birth of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? God has a witness in this world, friends. The person of Jesus Christ stands. You might say, or some have tried to say to me, well, Jesus, he's only mentioned in the Bible. Maybe he didn't even exist. Maybe he wasn't even real. Ah, but friends, history, besides the Bible, men who are historians who are not followers of Jesus Christ, they wrote about Jesus Christ. Tacitus, an historian. Josephus, another historian, a very detailed historian, wrote about Jesus Christ and wrote about who he was and what he did. And even the claims of the resurrection from the dead are found in those documents. Ah, friends, the testimony of Jesus Christ has stood the test of time. And the power that has come from his words. It is the truth that even as the soldiers went to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed, and they said, why didn't you arrest him? Nobody ever spoke like this man, was the testimony that came. Oh, what a sign God has given to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And not only is it the Lord Jesus himself, but it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he died and buried and rose again is the central heart of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was testified to and witnessed by, he was witnessed as resurrected by 500 people at one time, most of them living when it was written. And there are no written refutations that are given to refute that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In that contemporary time. Can you imagine that? You would have think there would have been reams of people says, no, that's not true. We saw his body. They couldn't find his body. They couldn't find his body. Why? Because it had risen from the dead and gone to heaven. The testimony of the resurrection is a tremendous sign that God has given to us of his mighty power. The testimony of his miracles and the things that he had done. All of these things are shouting to us. But look, there's even another sign. And it's a sign to the whole human race if you never had read a Bible. It's creation itself. Creation itself shouts that there's a God. You know, the Bible actually says that people are willfully ignorant of that sign. I'm going to go back to the passage in a few minutes, but I'm going to take you to the book of Romans for a second. And here's what it says. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God, that is the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're suppressing the truth. Now, what is it, the truth that they're suppressing? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Manifest means revealed. So what is known of God is being revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people. He says, people throughout the world, God has revealed who he is. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what's he saying here? He's saying that creation itself is giving evidence that there's a God. That the evidence is in by looking at creation. What does that mean? Well, is it obvious that there is a God by looking at creation? Now, some people would say, no, it's not obvious at all. There's no evidence out there. Listen, you just have to look at rudimentary things. Let's take the planet. Just a little closer to the sun, guess what happens? We're all crisp. A few more thousand miles away from where it is in its orbit, guess what happens? We all freeze to death. The Earth is in just exactly the right spot to bear life. And there's no life anywhere else that they know of. And they've been doing a lot of searching. They have satellite ears going up there, trying to hear of all these so-called other planets with people living on them. They haven't gotten any messages back. They've been doing it now for 50 years. Not one word. Total silence. That doesn't mean that God can't have something up there somewhere. He can do what he wants. But I can tell you this. The uniqueness of this planet is incredible. That it is in exactly the right spot to bear life, precisely in the right place. The tilt of the earth, exactly the way it should be. The magnetic core in the earth is stronger than the magnetic core in any of the other planets from their measurements that they've taken. And that magnetic core puts out a magnetic field that actually stops harmful radiation from killing everybody on the planet. Because if that wasn't there, nothing would grow and everything would die. It's amazing. Did you know that when astronauts go up into outer space that they're exposing themselves to harmful radiation? And if they actually lived in space long enough without proper protection around them, they would perish from radiation poisoning. But our planet has a magnetic core that's powerful enough to stop that radiation from destroying us. It puts a field around us to protect us. Isn't that amazing? The more that you look at it, this is not, didn't happen by chance. Listen, take my watch. Now, these watches today, they're all, you know, basically electronic. But if you took the old kind with all the little gears in it and you fired it all on the floor in pieces and you waited for it to come together by chance and wind up and tick, you would wait forever. It would never happen. This universe that we're in, this solar system that we're in, this planet that we're on is far more complicated than any watch that has ever been made. There is a tremendous sign to the whole human race saying God is here, God has made all of this, And the scientists who have gone deeper and deeper, looking into their microscopes and discovering DNA and discovering the spirals and everything, and how everything is codified, so that a baby that's conceived in the womb has all the codes in it to build that baby, as it were. Nobody in their right mind would if I took you a computer, a complicated computer, and I brought it to you and I said, look at this thing, it just all happened by chance, you'd laugh at me. You'd say, that didn't happen by chance, somebody built that. That's too complicated. Everything has to be just so for that to work. And what do we have? We have something far more complicated than any computer on the planet. The processors that God has put within the DNA of people is incredible. And yet, people who are eggheads don't see that. They can see what it is, but they can't believe who made it. Because it's a willful ignorance, friends. And as that result of that willful ignorance of signs that are shouting to the human race, I'm here. Constantly shouting to the human race, God is saying, I'm here, I'm here. So God is testifying to the human race through creation. And people, it says, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation. The power, the majesty, the might, the intelligence. It's all intelligent design, friends. It's incredible to think about it. There was a guy who he wrote a book on microbiology. Michael Denton is his name. He's a scientist. And he wrote a book on microbiology. And he's not a Christian, as far as I know. Maybe he's become one. But he has now come to believe there was a God where once he didn't. When Darwin, who developed the whole theory of evolution, that you know we've all evolved from, you know, some little speck here evolved and everything else came from it. When he did that, they used the term then, the simple cell, because they couldn't see inside of a cell. They didn't know what a cell looked like. They knew there was a cell, but they couldn't see it. And so they said, oh, the simple cell is there. It's just a simple thing. That's the simplest structure of life. Ah, but now we have the microscopes that can go down and look inside of a cell. And what they discover is not simple at all. It is extremely complicated. And everything within a cell is dependent on everything else within a cell. A small cell, the small little cell that you can't see, is more complicated than any factory that is on this planet. More complicated than anything that human beings have put together. And the way a cell works, if everything within the cell is working properly, one thing works on the other and it works. If one thing breaks down inside the cell is shot. It's gone. You can't evolve a human cell. You can't evolve any cells. They are too complicated to have evolved because all the parts have to be working at the same time. All of the cycles that we see in our planet, the fact that, you know, it's the moisture evaporates from the sun and then it comes back down as rain and then it flows into the ground and then it comes back out through the rivers and back to the ocean, gets evaporated up again. Little cycles like that, but not small. Very well, perfectly planned. The bugs that are in the world. Oh, some people said, if I get rid of all the bugs. Remember, Tom Stomp and Tom wrote a song. Bugs, bugs, bugs. If I had them all in jugs, I'd dig, dig, dig till the big, big hole was dug, 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 dug. Do you remember that? Yeah. He was going to get rid of all the bugs. You don't want to get rid of all the bugs. They all serve a purpose, don't they? Everything has a balance and a purpose in this world. And if you take one thing out, take the bees out, right? They're having some trouble with bees now, aren't they? Take the bees out, and what happens? No pollination, friends. Everything is made with a purpose in mind. It didn't happen by random chance. And everything couldn't have developed all at the same time by chance. You didn't get one little cell, because you need everything to balance everything else out in order for there to be life. Everything has to balance everything out. It was all made by the hand of God, and it was all made at once. God made it. Praise the Lord. We have a testimony. And there is a sign for us. If somebody is wondering, is there a God? There is no excuse. Here's what it says. The creation of the world is being understood by the things that are made. His eternal power and God, so that people are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animal and creeping things. People have turned their back on God. We'll worship the creation. Oh, the creation is all what it is. All the things that are made, those are the things that are. And all the while, God's saying, no, I am. I am. He's shouting that to the whole human race. So God has put signs. Signs in heaven, signs on the earth, through creation itself, through the Word of God, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, through His mighty power being revealed in the hearts and souls of men down through the ages, through the church of God that has stood through all of the persecution and all of the things that have come against it, the church of God still stands. And I say the church, I don't mean buildings like this or buildings like downtown here. I mean the people of God who have loved Jesus Christ and walked with Jesus Christ and are willing to die for Jesus Christ because they know He's real and they have a living, incredible, loving relationship with Him. God has not left Himself without a witness. Signs, there's signs everywhere pointing to Jesus Christ. But people willfully turn away from it. Now let's look at the passage for a few moments and see what Jesus had to say here. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. Now, the problem was, why were they evil? Because they were seeking for a sign. Why would that be? Why would they be evil in seeking for a sign?
They were really trying to, they figured Jesus couldn't show a sign anyway. And they were
okay.
Disregard the fact that Jesus Christ, even the existence of that He had that power.
Okay. But why would it be evil then? Because... because they were doubting Him, okay? You're right. Okay, well, let's look at what it was happening. Had Jesus done lots of miracles up to that point?
Yes.
He had done plenty of miracles, right? Had He done lots of signs?
Yes.
But it wasn't enough, was it? It didn't matter whatever He did. He raised the dead. And they came to Him, you know what they said? If you'll give us a sign, then we'll believe. There's a resurrected person standing in front of them. No, no, that's not enough. Show us a sign and then we'll believe. Constantly, all through His ministry, they kept asking Him, prove it, prove it. And He was doing it right in front of them. But they wouldn't accept it. They would not accept any sign that He did. Doesn't matter what the proof is. And many times, friends, in my conversation with people, and they've argued, you know, that there's no God or whatever, and I would say, well, here's the evidence. It's right in front of you. And yet, it's almost like it's a spiritual blindness. There's a willful ignorance. And that's a statement that you'll find. There's I love this little passage here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, For this they willingly are ignorant of. Not just ignorant of, but willfully ignorant. That's the problem. Being willfully ignorant is what will cost something when we see this. And so He says this. He said, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. He mentions this. And then He says this, as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So He gives an example. In the Old Testament story, how many are familiar with the story of Jonah? Jonah was a guy, a prophet of God, whom God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. There's a huge city there. They're wicked. They're going to get judged. I'm going to pour out a judgment on that whole city. It's going to be toast. Go there and warn them. Call upon them to repent. Jonah said, I ain't going. I'm going somewhere else. So he gets in a boat to get away, right? And what happens? God causes a mighty storm to happen. The sailors are freaked. Somebody's caused this storm. Who's the fault of this? And they end up, Jonah's sleeping down in the boat, and they get him, and they throw him overboard. He says, okay. And the storm immediately stops. Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. You may say, oh, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. 3 days, Jonah's in the fish's belly. Never says a whale, by the way. Just to let you know that. It was a great fish. Anyway, so, I mean, we use the term whale. But anyway, and what happens? Where's the whale or the fish end up at?
Nineveh.
On the shores of Nineveh. And pukes Jonah up on the shore. And there's Jonah, who tried to get away from what God was telling him to do, finds himself right there. So you can imagine this fellow full of seaweed and everything else and gross looking guy coming out of the water and going to Nineveh and tell him, repent, repent. And you know, Jonah was a reluctant prophet, but he preached repentance to Nineveh. And guess what happened? What did that great city do? They repented. They turned away from their sins. They listened to the voice of Jonah, and that city was spared. Here's what he says. As Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man is a sign to this generation. What was Jesus telling them to do? Repent. What did they do? They didn't. They didn't repent. And so he says this, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Noah, of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. In the Old Testament, there was a woman, the queen of Sheba, which is Ethiopia or Yemen, in that area. She came because she heard of Solomon and all of his wisdom and his glory. And she came and she was just blown away by Solomon. This is way back in the Old Testament. It says she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now Jesus is saying, there's a greater than Solomon here. I'm here and you're not listening to me. The Queen of Sheba had the smarts to listen to Solomon. You don't have the smarts to listen to me, and you're going to end up being judged. The very people of the Queen of Sheba is going to stand in judgment over you, because she responded to Solomon, but you won't respond to me. And he says the men of Nineveh, the ones who repented, the ones who turned at the preaching of Jonah, are going to stand in judgment over you, because I am greater than Jonah, and I'm standing right in front of you, and you're not following the sign. He did give a sign. A greater than Jonah is here. And so, friends, we have this declaration that here we see that, and in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says this, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, look, I am giving you all the signs you need. Follow those signs. Respond to those signs, because we have this wonderful Creator, this wonderful Savior, who has declared to us the truth, who has risen from the dead. And friends, God is here. We can choose to willfully ignore Him, and people do, but they will to their peril. And if you notice, Jesus said, you're going to be judged. A great judgment will come upon people who have been revealed the truth and yet reject the truth. Please don't be one of those. Understand this. God is shouting from the heavens, I'm here. God is shouting from the heavens, trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. God is revealed in various ways. He has revealed to all of us. He's real. He's here. We need to respond to Him. We need to respond to the signs. Follow the signs. Don't be like I was when I was a young person. Whatever anybody told me to do, I was going to bound to do the opposite. But that is the sin nature of the human race, isn't it? And we've all done that. Now turn wholeheartedly, completely to Jesus Christ, and you will never regret it. Amen. Let's take a moment to, we're going to break bread this morning. We usually do the first Sunday of every month. So Francis, we